This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
And we're going to talk about miracles. And it's interesting because the feeling in Israel right now is we're still in a kind of Purim. It's a kind of Purim where everything is upside down. Everything is upside down, not just the Jews in Israel, the Jews all around the world. And Purim celebrated Jewish dignity, the freedom to be Jewish, live Jewish lives anywhere in the world. 127 provinces all over the world. Pesach celebrates responsibility, celebrates freedom to move to the promised land and to receive the Torah. Esther and Mordechai were fighting for safety, for their lives outside Israel, and against anti-Semitism. Pesach, again, also fighting against anti-Semitism, because Pharaoh, we're going to talk about, was the first anti-Semite on a massive scale. Although the rabbis tell us that Laban was before him, preceded him, Esau probably also. But Pharaoh was the first mass murderer of Jews, threw all the baby boys into the river. And Pesach emphasizes how we, individually and collectively, must fight to free ourselves from all forms of slavery with Hashem's help. It's interesting because on Purim there is no Hallel. We don't say Hallel on Purim. Why? The rabbis say one of the reasons the Gemara says in Megillah is because it never changed the situation. We were slaves, or we were enslaved to the Persians before this Purim story, and we were still under their dominion after the Purim story. So while we were in Persia, in exile, before the Purim story, we were still in Persia, under Hashverosh, after the Purim story. Nothing was changed by the Purim story, except that obviously we were not killed. Whereas Pesach is different. Pesach, we do say Hallel. We say Hallel every single day of Pesach. The first 2 days we say whole Hallel, and last 2 days we say half Hallel. We do say Hallel on Pesach. Why? Because the situation of Pesach changed completely. The situation on Pesach changed completely. What does that mean? Prior to the advent of Pesach, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. And after the advent of Pesach, we were free from Pharaoh and we were out of Egypt. We were not only free from Pharaoh, free from anti-Semitism, we were free and we were now on our way to the promised land. So that's why on Pesach we say Hallel, whereas on Purim there is no Hallel. So it's interesting because Purim underscores the randomness of life, which is what Amalek, we talked about, believed in. And Pesach, we're beset with miracles. No more randomness. It's all about miracles. Hashem's salvation in the most miraculous ways. So whereas Purim, everything is hidden, Pesach, the miracles are totally revealed. That's what I want to talk about. Pesach, the miracles are totally revealed. And the Jews stood publicly affirming their identities, marking their doorposts with blood of the sheep so that the angel of death would pass over them. So in short, Purim seems to be a minor revelation, a minor holiday, minor freedom, not major freedom. And we are still under the Persians, whereas Pesach, you cannot compare, was a massive, miraculous event. We left Egypt, we left Pharaoh, no more slavery. And now we received the Torah in the desert, and went on the way to the promised land. What's interesting about this year is, it's interesting because today it's like Purim is continuing in the world. But it's not just Purim for the Jews, it's Purim for the whole world. But it's a terrible kind of Purim. What does that mean? Because we were fooled. We were all fooled. The government of Israel was fooled by Hamas before October 7th. Hamas terrorists masqueraded as pragmatists. The government really thought Sinwar was a pragmatist. They raised funds for him. Money was coming into Gaza from everywhere. 30 million a month from UNRWA, 30 million a month from America, 10 million a month from Qatar, from all over. UNRWA, 20 million. It's coming in. The money was just pouring into Gaza. Everyone thought, you know, the Gazans are, the Hamas is building up Gaza. They're beautiful buildings in Gaza. They're building all these skyscrapers. Finally, they're going to build something in Gaza. And it was a total masquerade. It was all a masquerade. They were building underground. They were building metros, 300 miles long metro underground for the terrorists to get everywhere, terrorists to get into Israel. And the masquerade, and the masquerade is keep on going. The whole world believes this masquerade, this Purim masquerade in Gaza. The whole world believes UNRWA employees who are really Hamas employees. Palestinian journalists who joined the massacre, hiding behind their press cards. Gazans spread evil from the command and control centers embedded in hospitals. Launch pads hidden in mosques. Arms depots behind blackboards. Whereas Hamas tried to commit a genocide against the Jews, instead Israel is being accused for genocide. So it's completely upside down. This Purim is the weirdest Purim. It's like Purim hasn't ended for us. Purim is still going in Bezrat Hashem. Pesach will come along. Bezrat Hashem, I really hope, pray. This Pesach will bring you love, will bring redemption to us from this strange Purim masquerade, which is still going on around the whole world. The good guys are the bad guys. The bad guys are the good guys. And the whole world believes, nearly the whole world is believing. And our friends, Chuck Schumer, the Shomer, who calls himself the guardian of Israel, protector of Israel, instead is the Shover, is the breaker. Many the Democrats' bonds with Israel. The fake feminists praise evil rapists as decolonizers while rejecting their victims, forgetting their own teachings that silence in the face of rape is violence. So this is a tremendous, I feel the Purim is just, it's like a world of Purim, the whole world of Purim. You don't know who your friends are. You don't know who your enemies are. Everything is upside down. The world is totally lost in moral relativism. Who are the good guys? Who are the bad guys? Will Pesach change this? We're hoping that Pesach will change this whole illusion, the optical illusion that we're having. That Pesach should change it. So we are now moving on to the miracles of Pesach or Passover, and it's interesting because we say in the Haggadah that the Dayenu, we say the Dayenu in the Haggadah, we sing the Dayenu, and the Dayenu lists all the miracles, the 15 miracles. The Dayenu lists 15 miracles. That you took us out of Egypt, you carried out judgments against them, which referring to the plagues which we're going to talk about, against their idols, the plagues against the idols started being smashed. You smote their firstborn, you gave us their wealth, you split the sea for us, you took us through it on dry land. You drowned our oppressors in the sea, you supplied our needs in the desert for 40 years, you fed us manna, you gave us Shabbat, you brought us before Mount Sinai, you gave us the Torah, you brought us into the land of Israel, and you built for us the Holy Temple to atone for all our sins. 15 things which are listed in the Dayenu, and now we're going to talk about many more. There are many more miracles, tons and tons of miracles in Egypt. So there were many great miracles associated with the Exodus from Egypt and the Pesach story. Each one of the 10 plagues can be considered a massive miracle in itself. Each one of the 10 plagues was a miracle. And then the dividing the Red Sea, destruction of Pharaoh's army, the burning bush, water from a stone, manna from heaven, many more miracles right through. The rabbis tell us that the clothes that the Jews wore in the desert lasted them, grew with them. Grew with them. They never needed to buy and change clothes. Their clothes were like cleaned every day by themselves. They grew with them. There were tremendous miracles. This whole period was full of miracles. And there's an actual discussion in the Talmud how many miracles there was. There's a discussion in the Haggadah. Rabbi Yossi says there were 10 plagues in Egypt. Each plague was a miracle unto itself. And then there were 50 plagues at the Red Sea. Rabbi Eliezer disagrees. He multiplies the numbers of plagues by four, because the Torah says that Egypt, Hashem was angry, anger, fury, wrath, and torment. That there were 4 times 10 plagues in Egypt, 40 plagues in Egypt, followed by 200 plagues at the Red Sea. Rabbi Akiva says, no, the number of plagues should be multiplied by five for the fierceness of Hashem's anger, the fury, the wrath, and the torment, and dispatching evil angels. So giving 50 plagues in Egypt and 250 plagues in the sea. So there's multiplied amount of miracles. And the question is, what was the greatest miracle of Pesach? What was the greatest miracle of Pesach? And there may have been dozens or even hundreds of miracles that occurred during the Exodus from Pesach, from Egypt. But one miracle is so completely different from all the rest. And it stands out by being the single greatest miracle of all. What was the greatest miracle of all? All of the other miracles, such as blood, frogs, locust swarms, darkness, dividing of the Red Sea, and the miracle of the burning bush, were all, well, they're always trying to be explained in a natural kind of way. Every year, someone tries to come along and explain these miracles in a natural kind of way. But these miracles, they're not directly affect humans. Yes, they affected humans, but they are from the outside. They were miracles on nature. But one miracle stands out, where Hashem shows his power over human beings, over a single human being, the most powerful human being at that time in the world, Pharaoh himself. And this happened not once, but twice. And that is, Hashem hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, one of our major authorities, the Rambam, tells us that one of the major principles of our faith is this free will. Hashem rewards the righteous and Hashem punishes the evil. And that is what's known as the principle of free will. There's no point. You don't reward or punish a robot. You can only reward and punish someone who has free will. So it's a major principle of our faith. That human beings have free will. Hashem did not create us as robots. And where do we see this? Right at the beginning of the Bible, at the beginning of the Torah, Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve, were created to put in the beautiful Garden of Eden, Gan Eden, whatever it was, and they have one mitzvah, and the mitzvah was not to eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge, of life, of good and evil, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that, now they have free will. And straight away, what do? The one tree, the one mitzvah they had, the tree they're not allowed to eat from, for sure they ate from that tree. Now that shows us, this proves this principle, that right from the beginning of creation, they had free will, right from the beginning of creation. Major principle of free will. Now, one of the miracles in the Pesach story is that Hashem hardened Pharaoh's heart and interfered with Pharaoh's free will. Hashem directly interferes with Pharaoh's free will. And this is the way Hashem shows us, not just his mastery of nature, but his mastery over us. Hashem gave us free will, but our free will are in God's hands. In other words, when Hashem wants to take away our free will, he can, anytime he wants. By hardening Pharaoh's heart, Hashem effectively controlled Pharaoh's free will. And free will is a fundamental characteristic of humanity, one of the major principles of our faith. We would have been mindless robots who followed Hashem's word like robots without free will. Now we have free will. And philosophers recognize, Rambam says, a fundamental characteristic of human beings. It's one of the major principles of our faith. And indeed, we accept this notion that Hashem created people with free will so that we can love him with free will. We can serve Hashem through our free will. We can pray to Hashem with our free will. When Hashem hardened Pharaoh's heart, he didn't merely manipulate some aspect of nature. He manipulated some aspect of humankind, their minds. And this is one of the greatest miracles of Pesach. We're going to talk about the Ramban, the famous Ramban. So there's many miracles between 10 to 250, according to the rabbis. We mentioned the Haggadah. and the fact that millions of slaves marched out in broad daylight from a land from which no other slave, not a single slave, had ever escaped, and millions of slaves walked out of this land free. The splitting of the sea, which allowed a pursued people to cross on dry land while their pursuers drowned. The second miracle is similar. The second major miracle is the second time Hashem hardens Pharaoh's heart. And that was after the Jews had left Egypt. Imagine that Pharaoh must have felt a great sigh of relief. The 10 plagues, the death of his own son, and his near death, because he was also a firstborn, must have a tremendous sigh of relief. The Jews had finally gone from his country. The God of the Jews would finally leave them alone. And Hashem hardens his heart again. Second time hardening his heart. And this, I will strengthen the heart of Pharaoh, and he will pursue them. The Torah tells us in Exodus chapter 14, verse 4. So the commentary on this passage, Ramban Nachmanides, points out there was a need to harden the heart of the Egyptian ruler. He had been so intimidated by the plagues. He was glad to see Moshe take the people out of the land, had no interest in pursuing them. In the divine plan, I will be glorified through Pharaoh and his entire army. It was necessary to virtually coerce this wicked ruler to race to his own destruction. So Hashem hardens Pharaoh's heart to hasten to his own destruction. Pharaoh's heart must be hardened for Pharaoh to self-destruct. This amazing Ramban. The heavenly intervention and decision of Pharaoh and his army was necessary because they saw the sea split and the Israelites crossing on dry land in its midst. Whoever has your microphone on, please turn off your microphone. Please turn off your microphone. Thank you. Thank you. How could they have then had the courage to pursue the Jews into the sea? None of the miracles that occurred could compare to this, for theirs was an act of insanity brought about by God's hardening their hearts to enter the sea. Hear this? The Ramban says the biggest miracle was Hashem interfered with human self-determination, with our free will. He caused Pharaoh and his minions to self-destruct. Now, this is amazing. And Be'ezrat Hashem, we will see this in our day as well, that our Pharaoh, in our day, Sinwar, will self-destruct. Maybe the Hezbollah also, Nasrallah and his group, will also self-destruct. Maybe the mullahs in Iran will also somehow self-destruct. Be'ezrat Hashem. Hashem can harden a person's heart to self, make the cause into self-destruct. It's amazing. The Ramban says this is one of the biggest miracles. What makes this miracle of heavenly intervention stand out from the rest? It is our fundamental belief. The Ramban says, Maimonides, creator of man, endowed us with free will. It is therefore our freedom to choose good or evil, which makes us susceptible to being punished or retribution. And there is one, however, one exception. King Solomon says, in Mishlei, chapter 21, the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, 1, the heart of the king is in the hand of God. Hashem can direct the heart of a king to wherever he wishes. In his personal affairs, the ruler may also have free will. But in his decision affecting a nation or the world, he becomes a mere puppet in the divine plan. So Hashem affected the will of Pharaoh. We also, we pray Hashem should affect the hearts of the leaders of the Western world, Be'ezrat Hashem, to rule in our favor, to come in our favor, to keep supplying us with the mechanisms by which we can win this war and not allow us to be tortured by the United Nations and their minions and the forces of evil in the world. Of course, water turning into blood and the rest of the 10 plagues are miracles, but they are really nothing more than a dramatic demonstration of the Creator's control over his creation. But when the Creator shows that even in the sphere of life in which man is given control, that power can be taken away from him and he is orchestrated for self-destruction, Pharaoh's self-destruction becomes the greatest miracle of all. And this is why Pharaoh's self-destruction is the greatest miracle of all. An important lesson can be learned from the above-mentioned observation of King Shlomo and the historical vindication of his wisdom. Their hearts, like those, the ones they removed from power, are in the hands of God. We can only pray that God will direct those hearts to seek peace for the benefit of Israel and the entire world. And we are waiting for the self-destruction of our enemies, Bezrat Hashem. They will use Hashem will manipulate their hearts to self-destruct under the tunnels, in their own tunnels they built. So we have a story which is marked by signs, miracles, and wonders. The Nile turns to blood. The waters of the Red Sea split. Manna falls from heaven. Yet the most contemporary celebrations of Pesach do not emphasize these miracles, preferring rather to focus on the concepts of freedom, its social, psychological, and political implications. Talk of miracles is quite out of fashion in our day and our age. The scientific worldview is so dominated in our thinking, there is simply no room left for the miraculous. And that's why maybe the situation today is so desperate, that we really need miracles. We have to really pray to Hashem, send us some miracles. We'll take even hidden miracles, like in the Purim story, and we'd love some revealed miracles. The fact is, the Torah itself displays a marked ambivalence towards miracles. We are warned in Deuteronomy chapter 13 not to be impressed by the signs and wonders of a false prophet. And a famous Talmudic passage in Bava Metzia 59b establish that even miraculous testimony cannot confirm the validity of a talachic opinion. Lo bashamayim hi. Rabbis tell us the Torah is not in heaven. So even if we hear a voice from heaven saying the halacha is like this, we do not follow it. The Torah is given to us. We are not concerned by what goes on, what Hashem thinks about what we're deciding now in terms of Torah. The Torah was given to the Beit Din, to the Sanhedrin, to decide, and they will decide the matters. We don't go by miracles revealed or hidden miracles. It is considered a sin to endanger one's life by relying on miracles. A person is not allowed to say, I'm not going to go to see a doctor. Why? I will rely on a miracle. Hashem will save me through miraculous means. We have to try our best. We need an army. We need an air force. We need a navy. We need the best weapons. We are not allowed to rely on miracles. Asul ismoch anes. It's forbidden to rely on miracles. A sick person must seek healing and must not rely on prayer alone for salvation. Finally, the Midrash states, the biblical miracles were not violations of natural order. They were preordained from the beginning. Hashem made a stipulation, the Midrash says, with the sea and the creation, that one day it would part before the children of Israel. All these miracles were already pre-programmed in creation. That's what the Midrash says. Interesting. These miracles were pre-programmed in creation. While some medieval Jewish scholars attempted to restrict the role of the miraculous, others, especially Nachmanides, Ramban, expanded the role of miracles in our lives. Ramban taught that many seemingly natural occurrences are in fact hidden miracles. And this is what we say in our prayers, B'chadesh b'tevo b'chol yom tamid. Hashem renews the world every day in his grace and his kindness. So that the notion of natural law is recreated every day. It's kind of a miraculous event. Already in ancient times, there were attempts to explain the biblical miracles as the result of natural phenomena. And this is it's still going on today. And it's someone who's grasped upon quantum theory, especially Heisenberg's uncertainty principle, as providing the window of opportunity for the miraculous to break through the natural order. Yet the miracle of the Red Sea is not so much the east wind causing the sea to part, as the miracle was the timing of the event. It happened just in time to save the Jews from the Egyptians and to cast the Egyptians into the sea. Miracles are miracles to the extent that we perceive them to be miracles. They must connect in some way with human destiny and must reveal a purpose beyond that of a random, chaotic nature. in experiencing a miracle and in believing that one took place, we encounter Hashem. We encounter God. We encounter the boss of all the workings of nature. So it's interesting that sometimes, you know, there's an interesting bracha to be said. If a person encounters a miracle, something which the police say, it's impossible for you to have escaped from that burning car. How did you escape that accident? The plane crashed and you escaped. It's impossible to explain this in natural terms. That is considered a miracle. And there's a bracha for that person who witnessed that miracle for themselves to say every time they reach that place, Baruch she'asani nes b'makom hazeh. Thank you, Hashem, for creating a miracle. You did a miracle for me in this place. So any event where a person escaped through miraculous means, what do you mean miraculous means? No one can explain how that person escaped. They have to say a bracha. They have to say a bracha at that place. Every time they visit that place, after 30 days, they have to say this bracha, Baruch she'asani nes b'makom hazeh. So any kind of experience that is outside nature, that cannot be explained rationally, that's how the Ramban says that's a miracle, and that's something which, if it saves a person, they have to say a bracha at that place every 30 days. So Ramban tells us these are miracles, that we have miracles happening today in our lives. A lot of these miracles are hidden miracles, which we take for granted. We feel they're natural. Obviously, there's no blessing on them, but we have to know. Miracles are happening every day. That's what Ramban tells us. Miracles happen every day. They're hidden miracles. We cannot see them, like the miracle of Purim, where all these events started coming together. And today we recognize them as Hashem manipulated history. And when Hashem manipulates history, it's hard for us to see. We have to realize it's a miracle. So miracles are the miracles to the extent that we can see them. And in Talmudic literature, the parting of the sea, which took place on the seventh day of Pesach, is thought of primarily as a moment of divine revelation. This is very important. That a miracle is not just something that happens. It's also a kind of divine revelation where the people who witness the miracle can see a part of Hashem. They can see Hashem's actions in the world and make Hashem come alive for them. When you are witnessing a miracle, Hashem is coming alive for you. And that's when the people pointed with their fingers and they said, Ze keli ve'anvehu, this is my God, and I will beautify him. They could point to Hashem at the time of the splitting of the sea. It says, even the maidservant saw at the Red Sea more than the prophet Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel gave us the Merkabah vision in the first chapter of Ezekiel. And the maidservant at the sea could see more than the prophet Ezekiel. She had a bigger revelation than the prophet Ezekiel. So we see that when a person is involved in a miracle, in a sense, it's not just seeing something strange. It's actually having a revelation, either a major revelation or a minor revelation. So the miracle at the sea was a major revelation. I mean, we have no idea. We've never seen these massive miracles. We're totally against nature. Bezrat Hashem, we will see them again when we have the Geulah Shleima, we'll have a complete redemption. Hopefully, they'll come with miracles. Bezrat Hashem, there's two ways of the revelation of the Geulah to come. One is in a natural way. One is in a supernatural way. Bezrat Hashem is a supernatural way. We're going to see massive miracles. Bezrat Hashem, much more than the miracles when they came out of Egypt. So. The Talmudic literature relates to the miracle of the crossing of the sea as a revelation. It was a revelation. The maidservant at the sea saw more than the prophet Ezekiel, a tremendous revelation. And they could say, Zekeli ve'anbehu. So taking Hashem seriously requires us entertaining the possibility of miracles. This is not, as a great Hasidic master once said, if you deny every tale of the miraculous, you are a heretic. But if you believe every tale, you're a fool. We have to believe in miracles, and we also have to be rational. That's our test. Be rational and believe in miracles at the same time. So viewing the world in the scientific mode is looking intently at a lifeless stone mannequin. Discovering the miraculous is noticing Hashem behind everything. If we look at the world with different eyes, we may discover the miraculous in the world. And that's what the great rabbis always try to do. Where is Hashem behind this event? What is happening? What does Hashem want from us? They're looking at the miracles, what the Ramban taught us, to look at the miracles behind the hidden. Hashem's hand is hidden in the hidden miracles which happen to all of us. Some people can see them clearly and some people cannot see them as clearly. A person who can see them clearly has to say, Baruch she'asani nes makom hazeh. Thank you, Hashem, for making me a miracle at this place. In his commentary on the commandment of Tefillin, Ramban Nachmanides offers a general theory of signs in Judaism, a summary of the purpose of signs and mitzvot in general. In fact, there is a summary of the purpose of human life and creation. The two objects, the meaning of signs and the purpose of creation, are closely intertwined in the Ramban. The Ramban lists a number of theological mistakes common in the world. Those who do not believe in the existence of Hashem, big, big mistake. Those who do not believe that Hashem can do whatever he wants, big mistake. Those who do not accept Hashem's power or his providence, big mistake. The answer to these heresies, claims the Ramban, is the occurrence of miracles. The miracle is an exception to the way of the world and its nature. This proves publicly these false beliefs, but it proves that the world has a creator, has a God, knowing, supervising, and capable. That's what we have to believe in Pesach. That's what Pesach does for us. We believe in a God who is a creator, knowing, supervising, and capable if he wants it. The Ramban makes the sweeping statement that the occurrence of a miracle, together when it's being predicted in advance by a prophet, demonstrating the truth of his prophecy, serves to establish the entirety of the Torah. However, there is a minor problem. It's not so minor. Hashem will not perform miracles in every generation. The Ramban does not explicitly explain why not. But the expression he uses is, Hashem will not perform a sign and wonder in every generation in the eyes of every evildoer and heretic. Yeah. Not everyone come along and say, Hashem, I don't believe in you. You have to perform a miracle for me. Hashem's not going to do that. Hashem's not going to provide a miracle, Ramban says, for every heretic and disbeliever. It's an affront to the dignity of God for its power to be displayed to the unworthy. This is amazing, Ramban. In his drasha, Ramban writes, the great public miracles which can confound the weak in faith are not performed for every generation, for the generations are not worthy of that, or because there is no need for it to be performed. Hashem, please, we need some miracles. Please give us some miracles in our generation. We need more than ever. For the generations are not worthy of that. That's what Ramban says. If you don't see miracles, we're not worthy of the miracles. The generations are not worthy of that because there's no need for it to be performed. In any event, the outcome is that miracles are a necessary part of the world in order to demonstrate Hashem's power and presence, but also a necessary absent aspect of the world in light of the unworthiness of humanity. The solution to the absence of miracles, according to Ramban, is the sign. We are commanded to make signs, remembrances of that which we saw with our own eyes, so that our children, our future generations, to the end of time, could have an experience of the miracle, specifically the miracles that accompanied the exodus from Egypt. So we have signs. In Judaism, lots of signs. Otot. Many mitzvot are otot. For example, tefillin. Tefillin is an ot. Ot al yadacha will be a sign on your hands, between your eyes. And the reminder is the miracles that Hashem took us out of Egypt. Shabbat is another sign. It's a sign to remind us of the miracle of creation and also the fact that we are no longer slaves in Egypt. Again, the sign that Hashem took us out of miracles with taking us out of Egypt. So today we may not have miracles. We have the signs to remind us of those miracles. These miracles were so important, and so important for us to remember that there is a God who can interfere if he wants to. He has the power and the ability. He knows what's going on. He has the power and ability to interfere and change nature. So these are the signs that we have today. These are the mitzvot, which are signs, which we have to examine the importance of these signs. And aside from the fact that these mitzvot are so important, in remembering these signs that we do the Haggadah and we eat the special foods. All these are signs that are expected to remind us of these miracles. Pesach is a time to remember miracles. It's a time for redemption, not just any redemption. It's a time to remember redemption with miracles. So Bezrat Hashem, we will see this in our own day speedily. We'll see success in this war, this terrible war, which is just never ending, has to complete, has to finish on a good note. And we'll see many miracles, Bezrat Hashem, many yeshuot, many salvations of Hashem. Hashem should show a little bit of his power to us in this generation as well and bring his people back to him, Bezrat Hashem. The great public miracles, Ramban writes, which can confound the weak in faith, are not performed for every generation, unfortunately. So Bezrat Hashem, we will have these miracles. In the meantime, we have to satisfy ourselves with these otot, with these symbols and these signs. And when we do the Haggadah, we have to remember everything we're doing is a symbol of events that happened to remind us of the greatness of Hashem. Every time we lift our cup of wine, we are lifting our cup of wine to the great Redeemer, the master of the miracles. There's no mistake that there's four cups of wine. Why? So the Kabbalists tell us each cup of wine represents one letter of God's name, the four-letter name of Hashem, Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei. We're lifting our cup of wine four times in correspondence to these four letters of God's name. First cup, Yud, second cup, Kei, third cup, Vav, fourth cup, Kei. May Hashem's name be blessed, and may we drink a toast up to Hashem and to the future of the Jewish people, Bezrat Hashem, Bechol Dor Vador, in every generation, Omdim Aleinu Lechaloteinu, they stand to try and kill us. Our generation is no exception. But the covenant between man and God, between Abraham and God, that we will survive is with us. And Bezrat Hashem, we will survive today and we'll be stronger tomorrow. I wish you all a Shabbat of peace, Bezrat Hashem, and security around the world. And may this nightmare be over for all of us, this Purim, and it should soon be Nafochu. Everything should be opposites, and there should be a light of truth in this world, Bezrat Hashem.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank Shabbat you, Shalom, Rabbi. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Mazel Tov, Dr. Abudi.
Yeah, Mazel Tov, Dr. Abudi. Thank you for sponsoring today.
Oh,
Shabbat Shalom.
Bekulam.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.